Well, this evening we're going to look intently at the direct commands to older women. But before we dive in, I'd like to read Titus 2. So if you all could turn to Titus 2, I'd like to read it in context tonight. In John MacArthur's commentary that I looked at, he entitled Titus 2 in his commentary, "The Character of a Healthy Church." And I really like that. So Titus 2 says, and again, this is a letter to Titus from Paul. "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Notice in verse 1, Paul instructs Titus, "But as for you, teach what accords to sound doctrine." And what follows is, okay, this is what you teach older men. And then verse 2, this is what you teach older women. So for the older men, verse 2, I'm sorry, was older men. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and steadfastness. Verse 3, older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may train the younger women, etc. What's interesting to me is that he wanted that to be taught, and how thankful I am that we're in a church that's sound and biblical, that does teach us these things through this class, through our church on Sunday, but we also have the Word of God in front of us. We have our own Word in our hands that we can be taught by with the Holy Spirit. So for us older seasoned women, as well as the younger women in this room who are growing older every day, this is for all of us. Paul starts here with teaching older women with the positive, and the first one is be reverent in behavior. The Greek word is one that's very difficult to pronounce. We see it in the book. Starts with an H, ends with an S. But that Greek word means sacred priestess, like temple. And it's the only time that it's found in the New Testament. Older women are to be godly examples of holiness. Men are called to be dignified, which is observable evidence through their demeanor. Women are called to be reverent as priestesses in a temple, similar to Philippians 4:8. In the biblical thinking list, honorable. As one commentator put it, what must the older women be taught? First, to conduct themselves with an outward being that is appropriate to holy persons. It means she is to live as one who, in all matters of life, lives dedicated to the service of God. This term often has to do with outward dress, like in 1 Timothy 2:9. But here speaks of inner qualities that shows up in our outer carriage. What Paul is saying is that you ought to know this woman is dedicated to the service of the Lord by the way in which she carries on day by day in observable ways. In the book, she did mention how we dress and modesty, but according to this commentary, it's the same thing. It's making sure that our hearts are right and holy, and that's going to appear in what we decide to wear and how we dress. He continued with instruction about how believers are to live for the purpose of showing sinners the power and joy of salvation. So a way to check reverence deep in our hearts is to evaluate if you are the same stable God-fearer all the time, with the same people in all situations, in trials, in joys, going to Disney, at weddings, on vacation, with your friends, or if you're all alone in the house, or if you have children in the home while they're napping and outside playing. How are you redeeming that time? What are you thinking about? What are you doing? Let's look at a godly widow worthy of church support. In 1 Timothy 5, 9 through 10, it says, and again, this is Paul instructing Timothy, a widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. And a commentary on this one as well by a person named Woolgamuth. This passage is part of a discussion about women who qualified for financial care of the church. It paints a portrait of an older woman who, even during her younger years, lived with purpose and intentionally before God and others. She served and gave faithfully and sought to bless those around her. She was reverent in her behavior, faithful to her sacred calling. She didn't waste her life on what didn't matter. And as a result, her life reflected the beauty of the gospel. And this is true for us too, whether we're older or younger women. We cannot afford to be frivolous or careless with our time, to pick and choose what situations call for reverent attitude and behavior. They all do. So why the reverence? We go back to Titus 2, 11 through 14. And I really like this right there because, again, it reminds us of our salvation. It reminds us of what God has done for us. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So that's the why. And looking for that blessed hope and appearing, Jesus can come back at any time. Any time. What will we be doing at that time? Will we be doing something, you know, holy even? So a quote from Jill Rand, our very own Jill. I cannot take credit for this because she's so eloquent in the things that she says. May this scripture inspire you away from wasting your years and in the fear of man instead of God, in flippant attitudes toward God's creation, in mind-numbing activities, in complaining, in whining and arguing, and assuming your church doesn't need you anymore except to fill the same seat every Sunday morning. May you be a holy priestess of honor with your family, friends, and church, and a light to the world. And that's so true. You think, what am I doing with my time? And even with my time, am I being holy in it? Now, this doesn't mean that you don't rest, vacation, go down the water slide like she was mentioning, though I haven't done that in a long time. We're going to Disney, that I like to do. But as for one who lives each moment in light of God's holy presence, in the glorious mundane or extreme fun, you know, even thanking God for that opportunity to have that joy and that fun time. But even in that fun, you know, what are you doing? What are you thinking? John Bunyan has said, the lack of reverence for the word is the cause of all kinds of chaos in the believer's heart, life, walk, and fellowship with other Christians. Another quote from Jill, "Ladies, may your reverent behavior stem from your reverence for the Word of God, and may it be the balm that greases all your relationships in love." So, older women need to model reverence, and younger women, you need to be seeking that reverence now, building those practices now. How do we do that? Oh, the old hand illustration comes up again. Are you praying thoughtfully, daily, and even throughout the day? Are you praying every single day? Are you reading your word every day? Are you studying it? And that is two separate things. Reading it through and then studying it. Maybe that you're reading, you find something exciting, you write it down, you keep reading, and that's what you're going to study later. It's as simple as that. Are you memorizing? Are you seeking to memorize it every day? I have an app called Scripture Typer that is awesome. It's a fun little thing. There's all kinds of apps out there that you can use. Or there's the index cards. There's any way, shape, or form. But are you memorizing it every day? Seeking to. As well as hearing it, whether it is, again, a Bible app that reads it to you while you're folding laundry, doing dishes, something that you don't need to think, or a sermon. Now, for me, sermons, I need to sit and take notes. I tried doing a Martin Lloyd-Jones one time. I'm like, I just listen to sermons while I do dishes and stuff. So I'm doing dishes and I'm listening to them and I'm like, oh, that's really a good thing. So I had to try my and write it down. I'm like, nah, I can't do sermons. But I will listen to the Bible through whenever I'm folding laundry and stuff. Seeking to do this daily. And the reason is things are going to happen in your day. You're going to get that weird text. You're going to get a phone call. You're going to get cut off in traffic. You're going to have the slow person in the left lane. There's going to be stuff that happens throughout the day. You don't read the Bible all day, but if you just take the time to do those things every single day, that'll be your power to help you throughout the day. And I kind of averaged, you know, you could read for 10 minutes a day, study for 30, memorize for 10, listen for 10. That's like an hour a day. We have 24 hours in our day. We sleep about 7 to 8. What are we doing with the rest of it? We can make the time for an hour of the word. We really, really can do that. It's just making sure that we are. That's how we learn to be holy and reverent as older ladies and as younger ladies as we seek that. So before I go to the next, the do nots, would anyone like to add, or if there's any questions or a section that you'd like to share from the book? Okay. Guaranteed, as we keep going, you guys are going to talk. Yesterday it was quiet until we got to the do nots. So I'm thinking y'all are going to start sharing maybe. Okay. Now Paul continues with two do nots. Of all the sins in the Bible, these are what God prioritizes for the older women to avoid: slanderous mouths and drunken lack of self-control. Another Jill quote. We can look at these as controlling the impulses of our mouths and controlling the impulses of our body. God caused older women to shine a light of sober, self-controlled living to the younger women who will be struggling with controlling their high-octane impulses in the midst of high-octane family sanctifications. So we come to number two, slanderers, malicious gossips, malice-filled words. The Greek word for slanderer there is diabolos. Again, I'm trying. It's like diabolical, but it's false accuser. It's actually Satan. It's satanic. We could be called she-devils if we go around slandering. We want to run far from being accusers or stirring up strife. Be aware that free time can lead to that gossip and slander. Who has first? Now we're going to do a round of y'all reading. 1 Timothy 5:13. Okay.
at the same time, they also learn to be idle, as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention.
So we see that idleness is huge. If you're finding yourself idle, go to the Word. Leviticus 19:16.
You shall not go about idle slander among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord.
Psalm 101:5.
Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure.
Mark 7:20-23. Okay. How about Matthew, which is the, maybe I look up Matthew 15:18. Ah, okay.
But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man.
Proverbs 20:19.
He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with the gossip.
Romans 1:28-32.
And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also depart the approval from those who practice them.
2 Timothy 3:1-5.
But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these.
2 Corinthians 12:20-21.
For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish. That perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced.
Proverbs 10:18-19.
The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent.
And Proverbs 11:28.
He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf.
John MacArthur has said, just as men are more inclined to abuse others physically, women are more inclined to abuse others verbally, which can be more destructive. Older women, you will be entrusted with younger women's details about life, their emotions and trials, their sins. How will you handle that information? So as older women, listening and encouraging younger women, and you younger women, as you also grow older, very, very, very important. How will you handle that information? It is of the greatest importance that we do not allow anyone to talk negatively about those who are not present. Gossip can easily turn into slander. And when you are with other women, also remain alert to what they are saying about others. It is so easy to slip into slander and gossip. So gossip rules. If the person being talked about were in the room with us, would I say the same thing? That's, you know, that's a rule to remember. If the person you're attempting to speak to is not part of the problem or a solution, then you should not tell them any information, because that becomes gossip as well. So ask yourself, what kinds of people could be part of the solution? Any questions on that, on gossip rules? Again, it's important to make sure that, you know, we're not talking about someone that's not in the room, unless it's, you know, an encouraging thing. But at the same time, making sure that, you know, if you do need to tell someone, it's they're a part of the solution. Who has James 3, 8 through 10? Anybody?
But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way.
And Psalm 141:3.
Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips.
And that, I really like that one, because it is a total visual. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. So it is praying. If you have a tendency to do that, and I think we all have that tendency, it's praying that even. You know, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. And also, you know, with much words, if you talk a lot, sin is unavoidable. You know, being careful, learning not to even talk a lot, which I know I have that problem, so I have to be careful too. Okay.
There's a verse that talks about putting a muzzle on your mouth.
Oh, you know, that might be the message. No, I'm just kidding.
No.
Psalm 141:3 may be a version, like ESV may say muzzle, because it's, you know, set a guard, keep watch. But, or it's a different one. It could easily. Proverbs, oh my heavens, Proverbs has a ton of.
I think it says, I will guard my mouth with a muzzle. I can't remember the exact.
Yeah, it's because it's huge, especially Proverbs is so, yeah, that's your homework assignment, Sue, to find that one. So older women need to model this, and younger women, you need to start seeking it now, getting in the habit of being sensitive to that. So does anyone want to add to that, have any questions or anything in the book? Wow, you guys are on board. This is great. No questions at all. Okay. Here we go. Now we see Paul's second do not. Slaves to much wine. A strong phrase that refers to drunkenness. And it's doulio, which means enslaved, held, and controlled against one's will. And it means addiction. Why is this a problem that Paul is addressing to the older godly women of Crete as well as us? Because it's very interesting. It's be reverent, don't be gossips, but enslaved to much wine. Could it be the aches and ills of the older body? Numb away the pain, or even the pain of life. Could be addicted because of life situations. So now you guys get to talk again. Give me some other things besides alcohol or wine that you could get addicted to.
The internet.
TV.
Mm-hmm. Food.
Yes. That's on here too. Or dieting. You know, making that. Wow. I have exercise down.
You can do it with exercise. You could do it with your kids' activities. You could anything.
Yeah, anything. And that's very, see, none of these things are bad in and of themselves in the proper context. But without the word much in front of it, describing them in your life, much wine, much TV, much whatever, that's very, very important. And I thought, ooh, I'm going to look that up in the Greek. And you know what it means? A lot. Didn't find anything real, ooh. And then I decided to look it up in the dictionary. Guess what it means?
A lot.
A lot. So, much, a lot, keep that in your brains. Am I doing this too much? Am I doing it a lot? Linda, were you going to say something?
Yeah, have you ever been around women who've had too much wine? Yeah, I wouldn't believe what comes out of their mouths.
Ah.
Oh,
they lose the filter.
Yeah.
That's my family.
Family
gathering.
Yes. I had your sister yesterday, bless her heart, back there. Same kind of stuff, you know, coming out. And that's true. And we're going to keep talking about this too. Anything you use besides prayer and reliance on God's word to soothe any guilt or anxiety, boredom, rejection, or loneliness? Any substance or behavior that lures you to long for them over Christ and also dishonors the Lord's name? And as you're saying, no self-control and becoming irreverent. Those things right there will mess up the reverent part. Those two, those do nots. On page 42 in the book here, I liked what she said. And just so you know, I heard Martha Peace's testimony. I think Kristen was there, and she has quite the testimony. Oh, and Sue, you were there too. Yeah. If you can find that testimony, maybe on her website, she was a drunkard, bless her heart, and before she knew the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so I could tell when I read this, it was heavy on her heart to make this, a huge thing. On 42, the second paragraph. Ladies, alcohol is not to be a problem in your life. If you drink enough ethyl alcohol, the additive ingredient in alcoholic beverages, you will desire and crave more and more. It will eventually snare you, and you will be caught in the trap that no matter how much you drink, it will never be enough. If you have that problem, confess that sin to God, remove any temptation, seek help, biblical counseling, and accountability, and humble yourself. And recognizing that it's a problem as well. We're commanded not to get drunk all throughout the scripture. The scripture never speaks positively about much wine. It doesn't. I'm going to run through some scriptures now. Proverbs 21. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Proverbs 21:17. Whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. And in Proverbs 31, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rules to take rulers, sorry, the R wasn't there, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. And of course, y'all may know, Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, or whatever, that other word. That's it, yeah. But be filled with the Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. So, how does one know the line? Do you have to sin to find that level? Why play with seeing what you can get away with? What if your younger woman needed you at that moment and she called with an emergency and you had much wine? Not again, as Linda said, not being able to think properly. Again, the kings were told. In fact, you'll see that in the Old Testament where the kings are told no wine, and also the Nazarite vow, all these different things, and different priests, no wine, no strong drink. Because of that very thing, it can cloud your thinking. Few things can destroy an older woman's Christian testimony sooner than addiction. And again, wine, but also addictions to other things, the phone, food, whatever. Pastor Mark preached a sermon, February 15, 2015, entitled Walking in Wisdom, Part 4, on Ephesians 5, 16 through 21. Most of his sermon was regarding getting drunk with wine. I highly recommend you guys go on that website, go to sermons, and find Ephesians 5, 16 through 20, Walking in Wisdom, Part 4. I took some of his notes because that was like, woo, because that's a tough one for a pastor to preach on, because there's so many that it's okay, it's not okay. And he's like, I'm not going to tell you what to do. I need you to hear what the Word of God says and some statistics. So I just pulled a few things from it. And I also looked at John MacArthur. I have some stuff by him as well, because these guys, he has a couple on there. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So here's a couple of things that Pastor Mark has said. So again, this is on Ephesians 5, where, you know, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Here Paul is saying that we need to carefully guard our pattern of conduct. Some have said that drinking's okay, and it's no different than any other sins of gluttony. This is not the case at all. You do not have Mothers Against Taco Consumption. You have MAD, Mothers Against Drunk Driving. You do not have liver failure because of pizza consumption, but you do because of alcohol. Drinking alcohol is dangerous and unwise. Joe's brother's wife passed away in October, and on her death certificate it said, liver failure due to alcohol, and she was 56 years old. So it does. That's one thing that, you know, that will destroy a part of your body, especially if you have too much.
It destroys lives. I mean,
it does.
Our,
yeah.
Linda probably shared our brother who was in his 40s, and it destroyed his family and his life and just about everybody around him. And I mean, thankfully he reconciled with the family before he passed away, but it just, I mean, his kids have followed the same path. It's really sad.
And he was 40?
And his, yeah, I don't remember, 46, I want to say.
Yeah, that's what Linda had said yesterday.
Yeah.
So yeah, it affects our bodies. Mm-hmm. Pastor Mark, did someone want to say something? I thought I heard a moan or something over there, sorry. Pastor Mark continues, here in the text, there is a clear line of sin. We are in sin when we get drunk. Drunkenness is the clouding or disrupting by alcohol of any part of the person's mind so that it affects faculty, exactly what Linda was saying. So the legal line of drunkenness, so then he went to the legality part. He did a huge research. If you go to this sermon, there's like 10 links he has you go to, because he did a whole bunch of research on the laws, insurance, alcohol, you know, levels. The legal line of drunkenness is 0.08%. This is established by the CDC and pretty much is worldwide standard. It is also a line in other countries as well. This line is authoritative because Paul tells us in Romans 13:1-2, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. So those are the different things I got from Pastor Mark's sermon. So after I had shared that, we had Diana Paul yesterday morning, and she worked for forensics at the LAPD, and she had some all kinds of, and I'm like, you know, I am so not an auditory, and I don't have time to write this down. So I asked her to send me an email, and here's some of the things that she said. From what I read online, the Florida DUI laws are the same as the California DUI laws, which I dealt with in LAPD. It's a two-pronged law. You are guilty of DUI if, one, you are driving with a blood alcohol level of 0.08% or above, no matter what your driving is like. If they pull you over for a taillight out and they smell alcohol, they can give you a breathalyzer and boom, you've got a DUI if it's above that or above. The second thing she said is your driving is impaired. Even if your blood alcohol level is below 0.08%. So if you were only stopped for, again, a broken taillight, but your blood alcohol level is at that point, you would be guilty of DUI. Or if your driving is impaired because of alcohol, but you only had a blood alcohol of 0.02%, you're guilty of a DUI. So again, that's the law, the governing authorities, being obedient in that.
I think it's 0.08 almost nationwide.
Yeah, I'm sure. Yeah, we'd have to be unified in something in the United States. You know, there are some things we're so not unified on.
They've decided that's like the limit.
Yeah.
So even though there are people who do get drunk sooner.
Well, and she mentions that too, because it depends upon your gender, your weight, your stomach fullness, you know, how quickly you know your drink digests, metabolism and stuff.
Plus, if you're doing drugs along with it.
Oh my, that's just another can of worms. Bah. Okay.
Or if you're on a prescription, a doctor's prescription,
yes.
And you drink, it can make you drunk sooner.
That's right. That's a very, very good point.
Part of my job, the bulk of my job, is reading medical records of people that have passed away. And the cause of death on so many is attributable to alcohol. It's really sad. Young people.
I know.
Whether it's a direct cause or, you know, indirect cause.
I know.
It's really sad.
It is.
I've known people who were extremely morbidly obese, and their bodies are wasting because of all the extra weight. So it can be, I've seen people who are heavy and people who are thin, but I mean, tremendously heavy.
Yeah, that's,
can
take
a toll on your body.
That too, you know, too much food.
Yeah.
And just not having that self-control as well. And yeah, and I guess, you know, there could be addiction that way too, with food. So, John MacArthur, in one of his sermons in the Christians and Alcohol, and that's kind of what she also covers in here, alcohol has the potential to create dependency, and it is habit-forming, and at the same time, mind-controlling. And bless his heart, he says, now we're all creatures of habit, right? I mean, down to the little basic things. He said, you know, you like a certain kind of toothpaste, and this is for men, I guess. You shave your face starting on the same side every time, moving to the other side, routines and habits. And you know, some of you love your coffee in the morning, or in my case, my pot of tea in the morning, get me going. And that's a habit, but that is not a habit that has the potential to take control of my mind and alter my behavior. But alcohol can create a chemical dependency and mind-altering power contained in it at the same time, which could be very dangerous. So, in all things, we must seek to be mastered, it just comes right back, but nothing but Christ, and to consider the example we are setting for those who are watching us. Because that's another thing, we discussed it yesterday. Is there, you know, weaker believers? You know, Romans talks about that are watching us. I've known gals that have come out of being drunkards, and you know, even Martha has talked about that, and they are so adamant about alcohol at all because of what it did to them. They just can't bear it, and they don't even want to see someone else, you know, even drinking wine or anything, bless their hearts. So, you know, are you causing someone else to stumble, a younger gal, a younger believer? It's being very, very careful, because we are being watched. You know, the world is watching.
When I was 18, it was the first time I went in a bar, because I was out with my cousin and some of his friends. And they were having a birthday party for kids in the dining area of this bar.
Oh.
They had all the pitchers that you get beer in for Cokes.
Yeah.
And so they told me, they go, Linda, since you're a girl, go back to the bar and see if they'll give you a pitcher of beer for us. And I walked back there, and I was standing there waiting to talk to the bartender. And there was this guy sitting on the bar stool. And all of a sudden, he fell off the bar stool, and he's laying right there by my feet. Aww. And he didn't even move. And I'm like, and the bartender goes, hey, a couple of you guys get that guy up and go sit him on the bench, because they had this big bench where they could lean him up against the wall. And I'm going, I never want to drink that much where I do Aww. Something like that.
Mm-hmm.
But they wouldn't let me have a pitcher. So
after that incident, yeah, probably.
But that just shocked me. I've never seen that till that day.
That's a scary thing when you see a body falling. No matter what.
He didn't even flinch.
Yeah.
He just laid there on God.
Yeah, I know.
What's wrong with that guy?
I know. Well, yesterday a gal asked, and I thought I'll bring it up now because you may have this, where she said, what do you do at family parties where the uncle gets drunk and becomes, you know,
obnoxious,
unwholesome, and that type of thing? And there was really neat counsel. You know, one is when it gets to that point, you say, you know, we're going to leave now as a family, not in a mean way, but in a very loving way. Lisa Borgstrom, bless her heart, she said, you know, we had family members like that. She said, that scared me straight. So Linda, you reminded me of that. That's exactly, you know, so there are instances where it does. It's kind of, you see that and you're like, ooh, yeah, I just.
And it doesn't always work though, because like I said, my brother's kids, and then I
know.
I have another niece who actually, she and her husband have, I think, 2 years sober. You know, it doesn't always dissuade.
Yes,
I know. Because I think everybody thinks that won't happen to me.
Yeah.
Especially if they want to do it, then they're going to say, oh, that won't be me.
Exactly. For various reasons. My grandfather and my dad were drunkards. Mm-hmm. And my sister and brother-in-law. And my brother-in-law and my sister, when I was very little, got into an accident because of his drinking. He'd fallen asleep at the wheel. And it's a miracle that they survived it. That kind of got my dad's attention. And when he wanted to start driving, he quit. And he didn't know the Lord, but he quit. So sometimes it does. And you'd think that would make my brother-in-law stop. Nope, kept doing it. And I remember being in the car as a kid while he was driving home from a party, and we're, aw. And my sister, who I don't think was drinking because of that accident, kept elbowing him. You know, hey, wake up, wake up. So anyway, and you know, you pray. It's huge. Just continue to pray for your family. You thank God in his providence and what he's doing in our lives in that way, where he's protecting us, whether it's being scared or what. You know, it's prayer is huge in that, especially for family members.
But, you know, when there's an accident with a drunk driver, it's like 99% of the time, it's the other person that is maimed or killed,
yeah.
Not the drunk driver.
I know. Yeah. Okay, back to the scriptures. So again, Ephesians 5:15 through 18 says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Again, that is so chock full of being wise, not foolish. How? Well, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So again, what are we doing with our time? That's so, so important. So we're to be put off the wine, put on being filled with the Spirit. We start again right here, daily, moment by moment, being in the Word of God. Again, being reverent, being holy. So older seasoned women, we are examples to the younger women. How are we going to be reverent in our behavior, not slanderers or gossips, not getting drunk with much wine, or getting addicted to something that controls us. Younger women, start now in learning reverence in your behavior, not being slanderers or gossips, not getting drunk with wine, or addicted to something that controls you. So, I want to end with a Elizabeth Elliot quote from Titus 2, 3 through 5, that just kind of, I really like Elizabeth Elliot, so here we go. It would help younger women to know that there are a few listening ears when they don't know what to do with an uncommunicative husband, a 25-pound turkey, or a 2-year-old's tantrum. It is doubtful that the Apostle Paul had in mind Bible classes or seminars or books when he spoke of teaching younger women. She's really big on that. It's cute. It's okay to have seminars, because I was blessed when I had little ones. But what's happened, I think, is we've done so many seminars that the older women are like, "Woo! They're doing seminars. I'm not needed." No, we are needed. Us older women are needed in younger women's lives. So he meant the simple things, the everyday examples, the willingness to take time from our own concerns to pray with an anxious mother, to walk with her the way of the cross, with its tremendous demands of patience, selflessness, loving kindness, and to show her in the ordinariness of Monday through Saturday how to keep a quiet heart. These lessons will come perhaps most convincingly through a rocking of a baby, doing some mending, cooking a supper, or cleaning a refrigerator. Through such an example, one young woman, single or married, Christian or not, may glimpse the mystery of charity and the glory of womanhood. Does anyone have anything to add, especially on that last part of enslaved to too much wine? From the book, questions, adding. Boy, you guys are quiet.
I found that verse.
Okay, please.
Psalm 39:1. I said, "I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence."
Mm-hmm. Psalm 31.
39:1.
39:1. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Sue. Thank you for being a Berean.
Yeah.
It made you think of.
Yeah.